Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
For 7 years, for 1 week each of those years, I travelled down to Bremer Bay on a beach mission. And for me, one of the highlights of each week was actually the first day when we lugged down a huge tent from Perth and we put it up together. One person on their own had no chance of putting up this enormous tent. You needed more like 20 people, and so you had to lay it out, all the pieces together, and figure out together how they all fit. And once you'd done that, and you'd kind of had to sew some of them together in this weird sewing thing, you got that, and everyone had to stand around the outside with a pole, and you get four people would go into the middle with a big pole, and they'd push it up, and everyone would pull on their poles and tie their poles down, and the tent would be raised. It was a big feat of teamwork. It was great because we all worked together. Partnership, it's fantastic when it works well. And raising the tent down at Bremer Bay is actually also an example of partnership in the gospel, because that tent that was used for that whole week to run activities that were sharing the gospel with kids and families. I'm stoked about being part of that team, putting up big tents. Paul, he's stoked with his partnership with the Philippians in the gospel. In these first 11 verses of his letter, Paul, he highlights two aspects of gospel partnership that he has with the Philippians, and that's material sharing and prayer. So these are the two headings if you're going to take notes, material sharing and prayer. So this first thing that stands out and characterizes the Philippians' partnership with Paul is their sharing with him. After his greeting with them from verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And when Paul says from the first day until now, he's summarizing a long-standing relationship that he has had with the Philippians in the work of the gospel. Paul first met the Philippian church in his second missionary journey, and very early on, as soon as they heard and believed Paul's message, that there was this guy called Jesus who died and for their sin and was raised that they might live with him forever, the obvious thing to do was to make sure that as many other people as possible could hear this message. And so they provided material to support Paul's ministry so that he could continue preaching. In The Lord of the Rings, as many of you will be familiar with, there is a Fellowship of the Ring. Fellowship is really just another word for partnership. And they partner in aiming to destroy the evil ring. When they decide to do this, Aragorn says to Frodo, who's going to be the ring bearer, "If by my life or death I can protect you, I will. You have my sword." The other members of the Fellowship, they partner with Frodo very materially by offering themselves as bodyguards as they continue to support him however they can on this journey to Mordor to destroy the ring. Partnership, it involves material sharing. We're going to look at a few different places where the Philippians' material sharing is mentioned. I'm going to go through a few different references. They'll be up on the screen, so don't feel like you need to frantically flip through your Bibles. Paul says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 15, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia," which is where Philippi is, "not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Paul talks about the Philippians again in his second letter to the Corinthians. The Philippians supported Paul while he was in Corinth so that he could proclaim the gospel to the Corinthians without having to ask the Corinthian church for money. And he also says that when Paul passed by Philippi on his trip to go and visit the Christians in Jerusalem, that the Philippians were so eager to contribute to his cause that they gave even when possibly they shouldn't have. They couldn't really afford it, but they gave anyway. And now, this letter to the Philippians, it's in response to them sending material support to Paul while he's in prison now in Rome. We don't know exactly what it is, but later in the letter, Paul talks about it as gifts in the plural. So we know it's not just money. And they have also sent a man, Epaphroditus, to take care of Paul's needs. So Paul and the Philippians, they've been partners a long time. And the Philippians, they've kept willingly and generously giving to Paul's ministry. Not because they have to or because Paul is coercing them, but in fact, Paul hints later on in the letter that maybe they should stop for a little while before they give beyond their capacity. The reason they keep giving is they have the same cause as Paul, that people would hear the gospel and come to know Jesus. For the Philippians, giving to Paul's work is a lever that they can pull in achieving that goal. So what does this mean for us? I think it means that as Christians, material sharing is a normal part of partnering in the gospel. A couple of suggestions of how this might apply to us. I think generally when we think about partnership, we think of giving to people who are vocationally in ministry. For example, an individual giving to a missionary or to a church. And yes, that's gospel partnership. But I think it goes broader than that, to within our churches when we partner together to share the gospel, to proclaim it to each other and the world. Partnership, it simply means coming together for a common goal, and that's what we do as Christians with the gospel. Having said that, I think these verses should encourage us to think about materially supporting mission workers like Paul. Kalaru encourages everyone to have at least one mission partner outside of Kalaru. And if you're stuck for ideas of who that might be, there are 7 different suggestions of people that Kalaru Church partners with up the back of the church that you can find later on. Another application that we could draw from the Philippian church is, are we expecting to send people out for the sake of the gospel, like Epaphroditus? Do you expect that as you strive together side by side with people here, that for the sake of the gospel partnership with another church or another country even, that we might decide to send one of us? We've seen that happen in our church before, haven't we? Before Kalaru became my church, I was visiting and I witnessed Kath and Andrew Thornhill be interviewed. They were clearly highly involved members of this church, and they were talking about going away to New South Wales for gospel opportunities there. It's hard to see friends and brothers and sisters in Christ move away from our church, and it's right that we'll be sad when that happens. But it's also part of the same vision that Paul and the Philippians have in people everywhere coming to know and trust Jesus. Do we expect to send people out for the sake of the gospel? So that's material sharing. The other aspect that keeps coming up in this section is prayer. It seems like Paul, he can't help but pray when he thinks of his partners. Prayer is scattered throughout these verses, but in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Every time Paul thinks about the Philippians, he says, "Thank you, God." Paul's thankful not because they're giving him material goods, but because they care about the gospel as much as he does. And Paul recognizes that it is God who is doing this good work in them. Look at verse 6. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's why it's God that he is the one, God is the one that he is thankful to. He recognizes that in his partnerships in the gospel, they're under God, but they're also with God. God partners with us. And so as God does good work in the Philippians, Paul praises God for what he has done. But more than just thank God, Paul makes requests to him on behalf of the Philippians. Some of you work in big companies that have a CEO. If you don't, just pretend that you do. You're in the elevator and the CEO gets in. They introduce themselves and they say, hey, if you've got any suggestions for the company, feel free to step into our board meetings at any time. We'd love to hear what you have to say, what your thoughts are. Imagine that if it happened to you, you'd make use of that, wouldn't you? There'd be a lot of useful things that you could suggest. God is inviting us into the boardroom all the time. God's not like a human CEO for whom our ideas might not have occurred to, he could actually benefit from hearing from us, but he knows what we're going to pray before we pray it. But God loves having us in the boardroom. He loves hearing what we have to say and taking our ideas into account. And because of this, Paul prays for his co-workers with the confidence that God will continue to work in them, bringing them to the finish line at Jesus' return. And in verse 9, we see the content of Paul's prayer. He asks that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. For most of us, we would understand love and knowledge, excuse me, to be quite separate things. And in fact, elsewhere, Paul will say that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. But here we see Paul putting the two together. Paul expects, I think, that as they look at Jesus and they understand the gospel more and more and they apply it to their lives, they will grow in love. He wants them to grow in both. If they were to grow in knowledge of Jesus but not love, they would become proud and uncaring of others and eventually leave the gospel behind in all but thought. But if they grow in love but no knowledge, there's no foundation for what they're doing. They ultimately won't really know what Jesus' love is like and won't be able to grow in imitating him. They need both, love and knowledge. And Paul prays that they will have love and knowledge in the hope of four outcomes. That is, that they will discern what is best, be pure and blameless, be filled with the fruit of righteousness, and that all of it would be for the glory and praise of God. So let's have a quick look at each of those. So firstly, that they would be able to discern what is best. At one level, discerning what is best, it's about just gathering knowledge in order to make a strategic choice. But I think for Christians, it's just as much also a heart thing. We need our hearts and our minds to be transformed with the self-sacrificial love of Christ. As we grow in the Christian love of Christ, we become more and more able to decide what is best. An example of this kind of discernment might be where your colleague at work brings up something and there's an opportunity to share the gospel. Sometimes it will be good but hard to have that conversation. Maybe there's a chance to push back if there's something that you disagree with. Or maybe the best thing to do in that moment would be just to listen. You need discernment to figure out what is best, using the love and knowledge that God has given you. Secondly, Paul prays that they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It's interesting that Paul prays this because in one sense, the Philippians, they're already pure and blameless because Christ has died for them. Their slate is clean and nothing can change that. But in another earthly sense, we are still being made pure, particularly as we put sin to death. Paul wants them to be living their spiritual reality out now. Whether you've become a Christian recently or you've known Jesus for a long time, you can probably look back and see how God has transformed you. You can probably think of a particular behavior that has changed as you've understood the gospel and desired to live for Jesus. It wasn't that before that point you were lacking before God in some way. No, God, as soon as you believe, sees you as his son. But God has helped you put to death a little bit of the sinfulness that we are still prone to in the meantime. And through this process, Paul desires, thirdly, that they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit Paul is talking about here seems to be an internal character thing. That they know Jesus more deeply that as they know Jesus more deeply, that their character will be transformed to be like his. Paul's going to expand more on Christ-shaped character when we get to chapter 2, and so look forward to that later in the year. All of these things, they go towards Paul's ultimate goal, and it's the goal that he shares with the Philippians in their partnership, the glory and praise of God. It's God's gospel. He's the one that does all of the work in us, and he deserves all the glory. And so when Paul prays for these things, it's ultimately so that God will be glorified. These things that Paul prays, these are what we want for our gospel partners too, isn't it? Our missionaries, our ministers, our church, our home groups, youth group, our Christian friends and colleagues. We want them to abound in love and knowledge, that they would make the best choice, be fruitful and glorify God. What would it look like for us to step into the boardroom as gospel partners? Maybe we could take our cue from Paul this week. When you remember a partner in the gospel, why not pray a short prayer for their growth and fruit? It doesn't have to be out loud. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It could be something like, "Dear God, thank you for working in Jack at church who spoke to my friend that I invited today." Or, "Dear God, please give Pamela the love and opportunity to share the gospel today at school." Or, "Dear God, please grow Ben in knowledge to discern what is best in his difficult situation." Or, "Dear God, please fill the missionaries I know with the fruit of righteousness so that through them you'd be glorified in the nation that they're in." Sometimes when we pray for each other, we feel like we need to be really specific. But Paul's prayer here, it's completely general. It's not that we can't pray for day-to-day struggles and joys in our lives. These are good things to pray for. But Paul's prayer is for the big picture vision of partnership. And so, even if you don't know the specifics of someone's week or what the day is looking like, you can pray Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 11 for them. So why don't I pray for us now? Dear God, thank you for giving us the gospel, for allowing us to work with you and giving us each other to partner with. And we ask that we might have the same kind of joy in our partnerships that Paul does. Please encourage us by the example of the Philippians, and we ask that you would be at work in each of us, causing our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we might be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Please stand, let's sing.